السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
أبا يوسف، how are you؟
الحمد لله يا شيخنا.
Now we go on؟
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. Today, inshallah, we'll be reading from Hadith number 143. And it occurs under the chapter heading, Babu Fadli Man Mata Lahu Al-Walad. Babu Fadli Man Mata Lahu Al-Walad. The chapter regarding the virtue or the gains, the excellence of Man Mata Lahu Al-Walad, a person whose child becomes dead. We had discussed a situation where a child would lose his father and his major or her major means of support. So we would say the child is an orphan. Of course, when we understand that orphanage in Islam is when a child, when the person is below the age of maturity. We have also, by that, discussed the widows, when a woman loses her husband. How about the other way around? When a husband and a wife lose their child, what happens? Just in the evening yesterday, one of the women called and said her elder sister just was informed of the death of her child. Even though the child was near term and was still unborn, it had been confirmed medically that the child had already passed away in the womb of the mother. That was in the evening yesterday. May Allah provide succor for this family and grant them what is better than the child that passed away, and bless them with the great rewards for those who are patient over such trials. We will be reciting, we'll be reading and explaining those ahadith concerning Man Mata Lahu Saqtun, a man or a woman who has a saqt, as is in this case. Because the saqt is the unborn child that becomes dead in the womb of the child of the mother before it was delivered. So that is referred to as Saqtu. So that was just in the evening yesterday. These are things that happen to us. It's just like the condition of the widow. When a woman marries a man, she does not hope that the man will just die and then she becomes a widow. Likewise, when a child lives with the parents, the child does not now begin to think that the father will die and go away, and then he becomes an orphan. But these are things that happen to us in existence. Sometimes the mind can say, oh, why are we discussing these issues? No, they happen. Was why I cited in the evening, just in the evening, shortly before Salatul Maghrib, of an incident yesterday. No one would like it. The mother would not like it. The father would not like it. And then, but it happens. So when it happens that a man and a wife in marriage, they lose their child, what has Islam pacified them with if they are patient over that passing away? In Sahih Muslim, because these ahadith that we shall read, the bulk majority of them, if not all of them, occur in Sahih Muslim. They also occur in Sahih al-Bukhari and in other books of hadith. In Sahih Muslim, Al-Imam Muslim gathered these ahadith under the chapter heading Babu Fadli Man Yamutu Lahu Waladun Fayahtasibuhu. The chapter about the one whose child passes away, Fayahtasibuhu, and the individual anticipates the reward for being patient, meaning that the ahadith that we shall read today regarding those who, when Allah brings these trials to them, they see it as a trial from Allah and they are patient over it, hoping and anticipating that Allah would remind them, Allah will reward them abundantly for being patient. We remember that patience over trials is one of the major aspects of being patient. Being patient over the trials of existence is one of the means of being patient. Just as a widow will be encouraged to be patient when her husband passes away, just like a child, a little young boy will be encouraged over patience when the father passes away. Likewise, parents are encouraged to be patient when Allah wills that they had had a child and then the child passes away. So what is it that the Sharia has mentioned by way of pacifying and assuring those parents that yes, even though your child has passed away, if you are patient over that trial, you shall be abundantly rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the issues that we'll be discussing here, bismillah, under this chapter heading, Babu Fadli Man Mata Lahu Al-Walad, the chapter about the virtues and the rewards for a person who loses her child or his child and is patient over that trial. فَيَحْتَسِبُهُ. We must not forget ihtisab. Being patient over this trial is so important and connected to the rewards that are attached to that trial. Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah has placed this hadith in hadith number 143 in our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari rahimahullah. He says, حدثنا إسماعيل قال حدثني مالك عن ابن شهاب عن ابن المسيب عن ابن المسيب عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين ثلاثة من الولد فتمسه النار إلا تحلة القسم لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين ثلاثة من الولد فتمسه النار إلا تحلة القسم. الإمام البخاري has reported this hadith from the scholars of Medina, and the first of them were from among the earliest scholars from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari took a hadith. That is Al-Imam Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Abu Uwais, the father of Ismail, is Abdullah. So he is Ismail ibn Abdullah. But he became popularly referred to as Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Ismail ibn Abi Uwais is the son of the sister of Al-Imam Malik. Al-Imam Malik had a sister. That woman has a son. That boy is Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. So Al-Imam Malik is the maternal uncle to Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, who comes from among the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Al-Imam Muslim also took a hadith from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Likewise, Al-Imam Tirmidhi. Likewise, Al-Imam Abu Dawud. And many others amongst the great scholars of hadith, like Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Salih. Abdullah ibn Salih also took a hadith from Ismail. Ahmad ibn Salih al-Misri also took a hadith from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. We had mentioned that some of the scholars reject the narrations of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais because his dubt was dubt to kitab. The way he recorded these ahadith were not by memorization. He used to write down his ahadith. It was that record that Al-Imam Bukhari came across with him, and his hadith were selected from that recording of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, likewise Al-Imam Muslim. So Al-Imam Bukhari had depended on him, likewise Al-Imam Muslim. In fact, it's a basic rule that when you hear Bukhari important hadith from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, you should know that that is from the best narrations of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Rahimahullah, he was from amongst the scholars of Al-Madina. And just like we mentioned that Ibn Abi Uwais is the nephew from his mother to Al-Imam Malik. There were others amongst the scholars who had this. We know Al-Imam Al-Tahawi, Abu Ja'far Al-Tahawi, the author of Al-Aqidah, that we refer to as Aqidah to Al-Tahawiyya. He also is the is a nephew to Al-Imam Al-Muzani. The sister of Al-Muzani is the mother of Al-Tahawi. And that was why the earliest learning that Al-Imam Al-Tahawi took were from Al-Imam Al-Muzani. Al-Imam Al-Muzani, a student of Ash-Shafi'i, he has the popular book we read now, Sharh Sunnah Lil-Muzani. Muzani is the son of the sister Al-Tahawi is the son of the sister of Al-Muzani, just like Ismail ibn Abi Uwais is the son of the sister of Al-Imam Malik. There are a number of scholars that have this kind of a connection among them. So we are reading this hadith from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, who has learned this hadith from Al-Imam Malik. This is one of his reports from Al-Imam Malik ibn Anas. Al-Asbahi, Imam Dari al-Hijra. Fortunately, Al-Imam Malik has also reported this hadith from another scholar of Medina, Al-Imam al-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Muslim. One of the teachers of Al-Imam Malik was Al-Imam al-Zuhri, rahimahullah. But this hadith has not just been reported by Al-Imam Malik from al-Zuhri. There are many others among the scholars of hadith, like Al-Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna. He also reported that hadith from Al-Imam al-Zuhri, rahimahullah, and the likes of Al-Imam Ma'mar ibn Rashid. Ma'mar ibn Rashid reported from al-Zuhri, and Abdurrazzaq ibn Hammam, the author of Musannaf, Abdurrazzaq reported from Ma'mar, and it occurs in the Musannaf itself, and it is from Abdurrazzaq that two of the teachers of Al-Imam Malik, Al-Imam Muslim, report from Abdurrazzaq ibn Hammam. Why are we saying this? We are saying this for two reasons. The first one is that the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are well documented and well preserved. The first reason why we are saying this is that the statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his actions, his sunnah, they are well preserved over the generations. They are well preserved over the generations. And there is no any iota of doubt about that preservation. They have been well preserved. The second reason why we mention some of these matters is that we should be familiar with our a'imma in this deen. The authorities in this deen, we should be familiar with them. Why? We are following upon their path. You cannot follow upon the path of a man that you don't know. So from the essence of being upon the path of the early Muslims is that we know the early Muslims. So that's why when we read the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we like to mention brief issues regarding some of the scholars between we and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by way of drawing attention to them and their lifestyles and their way of life and their pattern of life, their morals, their manners, their worship. All of these will encourage us to upon the path of being like them, so that we do not think that, oh, the scholarship of Islam is all about those we are seeing today. No, the best of the scholars had gone in the past. They are the ones that are the models. Those who are the models for the Muslims today, they have all gone. So we have a duty to know about them, to learn about them, to study about their way of life so that we are also encouraged upon that way of life. This is the reason why we mention these matters. Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah reported this hadith from Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihab al-Zuhri rahimahullah, and he has reported from that eminent tabi'i Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib rahimahullah. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, in our last few classes, I think two classes ago, last week, we discussed his report from Ummu Salama radiyallahu anha. He was the one who reported that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that for the one who intends to slaughter a ram, he should not take anything from his fingernails and from his hair. That hadith was reported from Ummu Salama by who? Al-Imam Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, rahimahullah. He is the one that is well known that when the Muazzin would call the Azan, for 30 years, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib was in the masjid. For 30 years before the Imam, before the Muazzin makes the Azan, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib was already in the masjid. And he was from amongst the scholars of Al-Madinah. We know Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. When Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was the governor of Medina, whenever a matter of fatwa came, he asked that fatwa from Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he would say, let me hear what Sa'id would say. This was a man who had started to give fatwa in the lifetime of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a great scholar of hadith. He was a great scholar of fiqh. He was known with decency, nice dressing, good looks, and very, very vibrant approach to life. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib was very learned from amongst the students of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is why in this hadith, Muhammad ibn Zuhri ibn Shihabin is a tabi'i, but is also reporting from an elderly tabi'i. Imam Zuhri is tabi'i, is reporting from a tabi'i. So even amongst the people in the same class, there are levels. So Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, yes, he is in the class of the tabi'un together with Imam Zuhri, but he's in a higher level amongst the tabi'un than Zuhri. Zuhri is counted from amongst the sigarun tabi'in. This means that this hadith we are reading has two from amongst the tabi'un in the isnad. And Al-Imam Malik took this hadith from Ibn Shihab Zuhri. So Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib is reporting this hadith from Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam qala. Abu Hurairah hafizul umma Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhri radiyallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين. لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين ثلاثة من الولد فتمسه النار. لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين ثلاثة من الولد فتمسه النار إلا تحلة القسم. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين ثلاثة من الولد. There shall be no three of the children of a Muslim. ثلاثة من الولد. الولد can refer to a bint. It can refer to a girl. It can also refer to a boy. So when it says walad, don't think that it refers to boys. So he says, لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين ثلاثة من الولد. Three of the children of any one of the Muslims would not die. Three of the children of any one Muslim. One Muslim loses three children. This will not happen. فَتَمَسَّهُ النَّارِ. And then that person becomes touched by the fire. It will not happen that a Muslim three of his children, boys or girls, and then he's touched by the fire. meaning that when a Muslim has 1, 2, 3 children passing away, from the things by which Allah will reward his patience over that is that la yamassahu, the fire will not touch him. He will not see from the people of Jahannam. But this virtue, as the scholars have reportedly said, it is from the virtues of Islam. This virtue is for the Muslim parents alone. That was why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, li ahadim min al-Muslimin. This is regarding anyone among the Muslims. Any Muslim male, any Muslim female. So meaning that both the husband and the wife share in this reward. It is not for the woman alone. Neither is it for the man alone. If it happens that a brother with his wife lose children, and there are people in Islam who have suffered this kind of a trial, and they were patient over it, even from amongst the tabi'u. I had given this in a sitting 2 or 3 days ago. Muhammad ibn Sirin was a tabi', one of the students of Anas ibn Malik. He had 41 children. 40 died before he died. He was only he only left behind one child, Ahmad. Muhammad ibn Sirin, he witnessed a lot. He had a lot of trials that he faced, and he was patient with that. From 41, he had only one who survived him, Muhammad ibn Sirin. How about our Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, out of the 7 or 8 children that he had, alayhi salatu wasalam, they all passed away, including the Ibrahim that he had from Maria al-Qibtiya, the Coptic woman from Egypt. The boy Ibrahim passed away. The Prophet was patient over that. And that is from the aspect of what he said to us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَحَبَّ الْعَبْدَ ابْتَلَاهُ. He said, whenever, certainly Allah, when he loves a servant, he tries him. That is from the symbols of Allah's love for the servant. It is not all about him. After all, the children belong to Allah. These are the kinds of things we say to parents when these kinds of trials happen to them. The children belong to Allah. Allah took what he owns. How about we, the parents? Don't we belong to Allah? Isn't it that Allah will take us when he wants? Because we belong to him. And we are his. He has created us. And he does what he likes in his creation. Even we do what we like in our creation. A man would buy a land. He will make part of the land a bedroom, another part a living room, another part a toilet. You are doing what you like. Nobody considers that as injustice. That why is it that you have made part of the land in your house to be cesspit? Nobody comes to tell you that. If someone asks you a question, the appropriate answer is even silence, because that is from the questions that are not asked. Similarly, we should not be asking, why does Allah do that? Because we are from his creatures. He owns us and he does what he likes in his creation. So it is for us to be patient when these kinds of things happen. And it has happened. Even myself that I speak, I traveled down to Southwest here. I was living in the north at the time. A child was delivered for me. I was rushing back to see the child. I was just called again that the child had died. I never saw the child. The child was buried before I arrived. So things like this happen. It happens. It happens. It happens. So when they happen, we have to approach them with a lot of sorrow. And I tell you this, it is something that is big, heavy on the mind. So that is why the reward for them, when we are patient over them, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين ثلاثة من الولد. There will not be any 3 children who will pass away for a Muslim parent, for a Muslim family, for anyone amongst the Muslims. But and then that kind of a parent is touched by the fire again. It will not happen. When you have 3 children pass away, and then you are patient over this decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his preordainment, you are patient over it, fatamassahuna. That will not happen to a Muslim and then he is touched by the fire. Allah will protect that person from the fire if they are patient over that death, over that trial, over that calamity that has befallen them, over which Allah has tried them. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين ثلاثة من الولد فتمسه النار. No one amongst the Muslims will have three of his children or her children pass away, and then that kind of a person will be touched by the fire. إلا تحلة القصر. إلا تحلة القصر. The only connection with the fire that the person may have is tahillatul qasam. What is required to expiate for a vow? What is required to expiate for a vow? What is that vow? And what is that part of the fire required to expiate for the vow? The vow, the ulama have mentioned it to me, the vow that Allah made in Surah Maryam, when he said, wa in minkum illa wariduha kana ala rabbika hatma maqdiya. Wa in minkum illa wariduha. There is not anyone amongst you human beings, whether Muslims or non-Muslims, illa wariduha, except that you shall come to it. You shall come to the what? To what? You shall come to the fire. Yes. وَإِن مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا. There is no one amongst the people, amongst people, Muslims or non-Muslims, إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا, except that they shall come to the fire. Allah says, كَانَ عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْدِيًّا. This is something from your Lord that is certain. It is absolute. مَقْدِيًّا. It is decreed upon. It is decreed upon that we shall come to the fire. Two explanations from the early Muslims and from the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are other explanations, but two are nearest. The first is that the people would be in the fire, but they will not even know that they are in the fire. The way Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam did not even know that he was in the fire is the way that the people shall be in the fire, and they will be removed from the fire one after the other. Everybody, depending on their deeds. How soon the individual would leave the fire depends on how pious that he was. And you would not even know that he is in the fire. It would be as the fire was for Ibrahim alayhi salatu. This is one interpretation. The second interpretation is that it is referring to As-Sirat. That is the bridge across the fire that everybody shall cross. That is the nearest thing that the Muslim will be. So a man or a woman who is a Muslim, who has a child, who has three children who pass away, will not be touched, will not have any connection with the fire, except this, except that passing through the fire that Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Maryam, wa in minkum illa wariduha kan ala rabbika hatman maqdiya. This is something that Allah has absolutely decided upon, and it is preordained. This is the qasam. So the only thing that person will have with the fire is crossing the bridge, crossing the sirat. When he crosses the sirat, he will not have la yasmaruna hasisaha. He will not have any kind of a contact with anything regarding the fire. So this is by way of affirming that when a child, when three children pass away for a family, and the man and the woman are patient over that trial for the sake of Allah, they will gain al-Jannah. They will not be touched by the fire. They will gain al-Jannah. Inshallah, we shall come to those ahadith that are clear cut about them gaining al-Jannah. They will be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the fire. And the nearest they will come to the fire is what is just sufficient to satisfy that vow in that part of the Quran. And that is by way of crossing the bridge or getting into the fire and not even having any feeling of being in the fire, just as Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did not have any feeling of having been in the fire. So this is what is referred to as tahillatul qasam, what is required to expiate for that vow. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, the messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام said, لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين ثلاثة من الولد فتمسه النار. No three of the children of a Muslim will pass away and then that person is touched by the fire. إلا تحلة القسم, except what is required to fulfill that vow. What is it that is required to fulfill the vow? We have explained either they are crossing over the Sirat or being in the fire without even knowing that they are in the fire. That is just enough to fulfill the vow that وَإِمْ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَرِدْهَا كَانَ عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْدِيَّ. May Allah protect us from the fire and grant us patience over the trials of existence. I think that's sufficient regarding that hadith. The next hadith, hadith number 144. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported that hadith from Shaykh Omar ibn Hafs ibn Ghiyas. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, حدثنا عمر بن حفص ابن غياث قال حدثنا أبي عن طلقي بن معاوية عن أبي زرعة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن امرأة أتت النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بصبي فقالت ادعو له فقد دفنت ثلاثة, فقال احتضرت بحضار شديد من النار. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported this from his Shaykh Omar ibn Hafs ibn Ghiyas, and Omar was reporting it from his father Hafs ibn Ghiyas. Hafs ibn Ghiyas is a well-known scholar of hadith. Hafs ibn Ghiyas is a well-known scholar of hadith. Likewise, his child Omar. So his child Omar is reporting this hadith from his father. So he says, حدثنا أبي, my father narrated to us, and Talq ibn Muawiyah. From Talq ibn Muawiyah, Talq ibn Muawiyah is Abu Ghiyas al-Nakhai. Talq ibn Muawiyah, he is Abu Ghiyas al-Nakhai. And he is reporting from that eminent student of Abu Huraira. He is Abu Zura. He is the first Abu Zura that's very popular among the scholars of hadith. The first one is Abu Zura, الذي يروي عن أبي هريرة, التابع الجليل. Abu Zura, the one who reports a hadith from Abu Huraira, and is from amongst the tabi'un, very eminent, very learned. If you go to Sahih al-Bukhari, there are a lot of reports from this Abu Zura. Abu Zura, he is Abu Zura ibn Amr. He became popular with that name, Abu Zura, so much that that's kunya Abu Zura, so much that his actual name is not known. He is popularly referred to as Abu Zura ibn Amr. Amr is the son of Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali. So Abu Zura is the grandchild of the companion Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali. Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali had a grandchild who is a student of Abu Huraira. And the kunya, or the name of that grandchild by which he became popular, was what? Abu Zura. Just like the son of Abdurrahman ibn Auf became popular with what? Abu Salama. Likewise, Abu Zura, the grandchild of Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali, became popular with that name, or with that kunya, Abu Zura. He's the first popular Abu Zura among the scholars of hadith. The second popular Abu Zura among the scholars of hadith is Al-Imam Rubaidullah ibn al-Zarqari. Abu Zur'at al-Razi is from Ar-Ray. Abu Zur'at al-Razi, that eminent student of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, is the second popular Abu Zur'a amongst the scholars of Hadith. The third popular Abu Zur'a amongst the scholars of Hadith is the son of Al-Hafiz al-Iraqi, Abdul Rahim al-Iraqi. He had a son whose name was what? Abu Zur'a. So these are the most popular amongst those who got that name, or that kunya, Abu Zur'a, amongst the scholars of Hadith. So we have Abu Zur'a, who was a Tabi'i. So if the Hadith is from Abu Huraira, or the discussion is about the Tabi'u, and they say Abu Zur'a, you know the Abu Zur'a that they are referring to, that it cannot be Ubaidullah ibn al-Tariq. The gap between Abu Zur'a, the student of Abu Huraira, and Ubaidullah ibn Abdul Karim, Abu Zur'a al-Razi, is about 200 to 250 years. So they are not in the same tabaqa. And the gap between Abu Zur'a al-Razi, Ubaidullah ibn Abdul Karim, and the son of Al-Hafiz al-Iraqi is about 600 years. They are not in the same tabaqa. So depending on what is being discussed, you know the Abu Zur'a that's in reference. So it is Abu Zur'a ibn Amr, Ibn Abdullah, Ibn Jarir Ibn Abdullah al-Bajali, that has reported this hadith. From who? From Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu. Anna imra'atan atati an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallama bisabiyyi. That a woman approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam bisabiyyi, with a child. In the riwayah of Al-Imam Muslim, yashtaki, that child was sick. A woman brought her sick child to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Faqalat, this woman now said, in the report in Sahih Muslim, it says, Ya Nabiyallah, ud'u Allah lahu. O Prophet of Allah, ud'u Allah lahu. Beg Allah, supplicate to Allah for this boy. That boy was already sick. So she said, Ya Nabiyallah, ud'u Allah lahu, faqad dafantu thalathatan. Beg Allah for this sick boy, because I had already buried three. Three of the women of that woman had already died. The fourth one is falling sick now. So she went to the Prophet Muhammad. So she went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with that fourth child, who was already sick again, to beg the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to pray for that boy. So the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we go back to Sahih Muslim, the Prophet asked her, "Dafanti thalatha, you have buried three of your children." Qalat, now. She said, yes, I had buried three of the children that Allah gave me. Faqala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, ihtadarti bihidharin shadidin min al-nar. اِحْتَضَرْتِ بِحِذَارٍ شَدِيدٍ مِنَ النَّارِ. You should know, اِحْتَضَرْتِ, you already, just as if she said, as she said that she buried three of her children who had passed away. اِحْتَضَرْتِ بِحِذَارٍ شَدِيدٍ مِنَ النَّارِ. اِحْتَضَرَ, that is, you have taken a fence. You have taken a fortress, ihtidar, someone building a fence. So ihtidarti is like she, it's like the way as she buried her children, she was already building a fence for herself against the fire. اشتغرت بخضار, you have taken up a very strong fence. A very strong means of protection. Shadid, very strong, very stable, minanar, away from the fire. There are a lot of points of benefits in this hadith. The first one, that this woman was a companion, and yet three of her children had passed away. This is from the trials of life. But it did not prevent her from coming to the Prophet Muhammad. That is the second point of benefit we should take. Don't take your problems to the people who don't understand your deed, because they will misguide you. She still sought guidance with the Prophet Muhammad. She did not say, I have been a Muslim woman. First one died, second one died, third one died. Some Muslims will take themselves to Saleh. They take themselves to TB Joshua. The man himself who died without knowing the day he was going to die. So don't take your issues to non-Muslims. Don't take your difficulties and trials to non-Muslims. You will not gain anything from it except misguidance. Even when that Muslim is not one who is firm upon his Islam or her Islam, don't approach them with your hardships, because they will mislead you. Look for someone who will guide you and guide you appropriately. And when Allah guides you to find someone to guide you, stay upon that guidance. So this woman came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It also means that even in the times of hardship, we can seek dua, which she was seeking, of course, from the dua. She was seeking the dua from the Prophet for her child, so that Allah, by means of the messenger's dua, alayhi salatu wasalam, will grant that request and make that child to live and not pass away as a child, like the rest of the children had passed away. So it means we can say, oh, this person is a pious servant of Allah. Pray for me. I have this issue. That is just what this woman had done here, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guided her and gave her an assurance that what has happened, don't see it as a means of evil. Yes, it is painful, but it's a trial from the trials of life, oh, for which Allah has preserved for you that you have taken a fence, you have taken a means of protection that is very, very strong for yourself, away from the fire of hell. May Allah protect all of us from the fire of hell. This hadith, in it, Abu Huraira said, radiallahu anhu, anna imra'atan atat al-Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bisabiyin faqalat ud'u lahu faqad dafantu thalathatan. فقال احتضرت بحذار شديد من النار. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said that a woman approached the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam with a child. In other reports, we got aware that that child too was sick. She asked for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's dua. Udu lahu, O Messenger of Allah, pray for this boy. فقد دفنت ثلاثة, I had already buried three of the children. فَقَالَ اِحْتَبَرْتِ بِحِذَارٍ شَدِيدٍ مِنَ النَّارِ. The Prophet then said, alayhi salatu wasalam, you already took a fence. You already took a strong fence. You already took a strong wall against the fire. You already took a strong fortress away from the fire. May Allah protect us. So like we read in the first hadith, there is no Muslim who has 1, 2, 3 children passing away, and then he becomes punished again in the fire. He becomes punished again in the fire. Illa patience over that affliction will be rewarded by Allah's granting that person protection from fire. For our brothers and our sisters who have had to go through situations like this, we beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase them upon patience and grant them steadfastness upon Islam so that they can earn this great virtue on the day of Qiyamah. Hadith number 144 is the same hadith in 147. Hadith number 144, we can go back to our text. It's the same hadith as hadith 147. The difference is that Imam al-Bukhari reported hadith 144 from Umar ibn Hafs ibn Ghiyas. Umar, the son of Hafs ibn Ghiyas. But here in 147, he reported it from one of his biggest teachers, Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Madini. His name is Ali ibn Abdullah ibn al-Madini. He is the one who reported from Hafs ibn Ghiyas. There is another difference here in this isnad. Hafs ibn Ghiyas reported the first hadith in 144 from Talq ibn Muawiyah, which is An-Ana. It says An Talq ibn Muawiyah. And the report of Ali ibn al-Madini, he said, Sami'tu Talqa ibn Muawiyah, reporting the hadith. So these are some of the differences the scholars of hadith will point out in a situation like this. Hadith number 144 and hadith number 147 are one and the same hadith. In hadith number, I think that is sufficient regarding hadith number 144. And I think that perhaps we stop here. We'll come back to start our reading in our next class from hadith number 145. But it's a very brief hadith. Maybe we can take on the hadith in the next 7 minutes, inshallah. In hadith number 145, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Ayyash. Qala haddathana Abdul A'la. Qala haddathana Sa'id al-Jurayri. An Khalid al-Absi. Qala mata ibn Ali. Fawajadtu alayhi wajdan shadida. Faqultu ya Aba Hurairah. ما سمعت من النبي شيئا تسخي به أنفسنا عن موتانا قال سمعت من النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول صغاركم تعاميس الجنة قال سمعت من النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول صغاركم تعاميس الجنة. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported from Ayyash, who was reported from Abdul A'la, from Sa'id ibn Sa'id al-Juwayri, from Khalid al-Absi. So the tabi'i of this hadith is what? Is who? Khalid al-Absi. Khalid al-Absi, rahimahullah, a tabi'i. He said, Mata ibn, one of my sons passed away. Fawajadtu alayhi wajadan shadida. Fawajadtu alayhi, I became sad over that boy's death. Wajadan shadida. The wajadan that I faced, the sadness that I had, the grief that I had was so strong on me. It was so severe. I was severely pained over the death of that child. Fakultu ya Aba Hurairah. So I asked, O Abu Hurairah, ma samita min an-nabi shay'an tusakhi bihi anfusana am mawtana? Have you not heard anything from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Tusakhi bihi anfusana am mawtana, by which you calm our minds, by which you satiate our minds, by which you will bring succor to our minds, and mawtana, regarding our dead ones. Did you not hear? I was sad over the death of my son. So So I went to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and I asked him, did you not hear anything from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding the death of our dead ones, so that we can by that nusakhi bihi anfusana, by that we will have succor, will calm down over that pain and grief that we feel. Qala Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu said, Samitu min al-Nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I heard from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, while he was saying that, Sigarukum da'amisul jannah. Sigarukum da'amisul jannah. Your young ones, your little young ones who pass away, sigarukum. Your young ones who pass away, they are da'ami sul jannah. They are the things you will always ever find inside Al Jannah, that you will see them outside Al Jannah. What does the word da'ami mean? What does it mean? The scholars say, This is the plural of the word da'mus. This word da'mus, it refers to duwaiba, very small, very microscopic living things. Very small, very microscopic things. Filma la tufariku. These small microbials, so to speak, small, tiny, they are hardly visible to the eye. They are always in the water. When Arabs go in the desert to fetch water from ponds or the like of it, they find very small, tiny things. You only barely see them. Sometimes you only think that they are even specks of dust, but they are some tiny things. They are hardly away from any water body that you would find. La tufariku. They will not ever come out of the water. Always they are there. So ulama say what this refers to is that hadha saghir fil jannati la yufarikuhu. What it means is that young person who dies, the little young boy who dies, who had not reached maturity, who dies from the parents, they are from the da'amis. They have each of them is da'amus. They will be inside al-jannah and they will not come out of al-jannah. So just like those little specks of microbials are always ever present in any water body that you find, that is the same way that children who pass away from their parents as kids will always ever be in al-jannah. So if you ask a little young boy who dies before maturity, of course, where will that child be? This hadith is evidence that Sigarukum da'anisul jannah. That child, that boy, that girl would be in al-jannah. This is evidence for that. Little young boys, little young girls who pass away as kids will be inside al-jannah. La yufarikuna. They will not come out of al-jannah. They will always ever be inside al-jannah. You know, when a parent loses a child, and he hears that child would be in al-jannah, it would be a means of succor for that parent, to be a means of succor for that parent. During the COVID-19 lockdowns, one of our brothers here in this town where we live, a child of his passed away, and I think less than a week or 2 weeks later, another child passed away. It was a very, very big pain of pain for such parents. We beg Allah to replace these children for them with things that are better than that for them, with either children that are better blessed, or in any other way, you know, space that is giving them something better than what he took away from them. And you will see the brother and the woman, they were very, very patient. They were calm regarding the matter. May Allah grant them the rewards of those who are patient over such trials. A very, very big thing. This is a tabi'i saying, وجدت عليه وجدا شديدا. The boy passed away, but I became very sad. وجدا شديدا. So the very serious worry that I had over the death of that child. So we beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us patience in the face of trials. And these are things that are hardly ever away from life. Allow the Christians to say what they like in their churches. Devil took away their own children. Devil took away their whatever. But in Islam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes us understand that when children pass away as kids from their parents, they are from the armies of Al-Jannah. The child will be amongst those young little ones inside Al-Jannah who will never go out of Al-Jannah. We will read other ahadith because there are reports that these children on the day of Qiyamah, they will bring their parents into Al-Jannah. We'll come back to that, bismillah, in the subsequent classes regarding this matter. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant patience and succor to those who have been so tried with this affliction. I think that we can stop here, Abu Yusuf, so that we can take a few questions, inshallah.
Jazakum Allah khairan ya Shaykhana.
Ameen wa
Ajadallahu wa Ajahakum.
Ameen wa Ajahakum.
The first question I have with me reads, do women who have miscarriages fall under this hadith, or is there a different ruling for them? May Allah be pleased with you, ya Shaykhana.
Ameen, and you too. The matters regarding the suck, the stillborn, children who pass away in the womb of their parents. That is what we will come back to after this one. This one is regarding, these ahadiths are regarding children who are already born into existence. If that child was born into existence and the child dies, it falls under this category. Even if that child only lived for 2 hours, like my own. The girl only lived for 2 hours. She passed away. They called me. The next 2 hours, they called me again. The girl was gone. So this will fall under this kind of a category. But for those who have the children pass away inside them, that will be a sort. Those are the ones that we shall discuss in the next chapter after these ones.
How should a stillbirth be shielded?
Just like anything that comes out of the body will be preserved if it were a live person who now dies. The way the same, just wrap them up with the clothes as much as is possible. So there are no specific rulings different from the general rulings of wrapping them and preparing them for burial.
Another one says, does this ruling apply to death due to negligence from the parents?
Well, usually we say things like this, death due to negligence, death due to negligence. It remains what you to as negligence. No parent wants to lose their child. No parent wants to lose a child. No parent wants to lose the child. So if you say negligence, it remains with you to explain what you mean by negligence. Maybe a judgment error. Maybe even the medical doctors, professors, they make mistakes and the child goes away. They will not refer to those ones as negligence. But when the woman, the layman or lay woman makes a mistake, they say, those same professors too who during surgeries and children pass away, they will ascribe negligence to parents. If they were the ones who erred, they will say it is not negligence. It was medical error. It was error of judgment. No parent wants the child to die. And then what finally happens is that it is Allah that takes the life of a child. So, and these narrations are not restricted to that. What it says is that when the child becomes dead. Now you can say, okay, how about when parents kill the children? This is mother. No other than that. if a parent kills the child. It is murder if the action of the parent deliberately intended that harm should be caused to that child, which is very strange, but it is not absolutely possible. It's not absolutely impossible. It is possible you find that. So when you that is discovered that that was the case, then these are clear cut cases of manslaughter, homicide, and things that are connected to that. But that in the course of handling the child, the woman committed an error or the man committed an error which led to the death of the child, and over which they also start becoming sad. Everybody make mistakes. Professors of children's health, what are they called? Pediatrics. They err too. Obstetrics and gynecologists, they err too. So Allah only preordained that error as the means of the child passing away. The fact is that when the child passes away, not that the child was murdered deliberately, either by the father or the mother or the things like this, they have these rewards to ensure. So leave away the issues of the father was negligent, the mother was negligent. Largely, we like speaking grammar over things like this. May Allah protect us.
This one says, dead kids Jane in Aljana. Does that hadith apply to the dead kids of the Kufar?
Yes, it applies to the children of the Kufar, Allah Sahih, upon the most correct view, inshallah, amongst the scholars. There are some of the scholars who say that no, it's only restricted to the children of Muslims. Some say the children of Muslims will be in Aljana. And the children of non-Muslims will be in the Jahannam. But what we know is that kullu mawludin yulad ala al-fitrah ala al-islam. Every child is born upon the basic consciousness of servitude to Allah. It is the parents who turn them to what they become. So when a child dies, whether the child of a Muslim or the child of a non-Muslim, they will be from amongst the young elements, young creatures, little young creatures that will be found inside the Al-Jannah, assisting this hadith. This is Allahu Alam, the most evidence-based position amongst the view of the ulama regarding this matter. Will the children of non-Muslims also be in Al-Jannah? Yes, they will also be in Al-Jannah. One of the other ahadith that is employed as proof for that is the hadith of Samra ibn Jundub in Sahih al-Bukhari, when the Prophet had a dream. And in that dream, one of the things that was said regarding it was that Ibrahim alayhi salam will be the ones taking care of these ones, these young kids inside Al-Jannah. And there is no separation between the children of the kids, the Muslims, and the non-Muslims. That narration does not show that the children of the non-Muslims will not be there, just like this hadith of Abu Huraira. Even though this hadith of Abu Huraira, when he said sigarukum, the hadith of Abu Huraira from the point of evidence, because it's referring to the Muslims, you are only your ones, but it does not show restriction. Bismillah, perhaps in the subsequent classes open up this discussion a little bit. But what appears most preponderant and strong is that both the children of non-Muslims and the children of Muslims too will be inside Al-Jannah. Bismillah, we can open them up, the discussion up more in subsequent classes.
Do we make a kid cross slaughtering and give a name to a preterm child who died?
No, preterm child, no.
Make a kid cross slaughtering and give a name to a preterm child who died few months after birth.
Few months after birth. Well, the Akiko, the scholars have mentioned Some of the scholars have a view that we should slaughter the Akiko. Once that child can be called a human being and has been born, once you can say this is a human and it has been born, whether totem or preterm, it's a child and it was born, it was delivered by a woman. Whether she was helped in delivery or she delivered it on her own, whether it was to term or before term, it can be called a child and it was delivered, then the Akiko becomes compulsory on that child because of that hadith on Akiko, the hadith of Samra, Ibn Junayb also, hadith of Akiko. It says, Kullu mawludin murtahinun bi haqiqatihi yawm sabi. Every child becomes held back on who the Akiko is slaughtered for him. It's a mawlud, every newborn. So once it is a newborn, we can say it's a newborn, it's a human being, and it was born. It lives for 3 hours, it lives for 5 hours. The child is murtahin of the Akiko. It will be held back until the Akiko is slaughtered for him, meaning that every newborn is due for Akiko. Once you can verify that it's a human being and it was born, then the Akiko is due. Abba Yusuf, is this clear? Once it is a human being and it was born, then the Akiko
is due.
I mean, can we stop here today, inshallah? We already passed the hour. Someone asks whether the loss of the 3 children applies to a child. We are coming back to that, inshallah, in the subsequent ahadith.
Concerning the fire of air not touching the parents who have lost 3 children, must those children be pious Muslim before they die?
No, it's not about being piety. Being pious. In the first hadith, when in the report of Abu Hurairah, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين ثلاثة من الولد لم يبلغ الحلم. In the report of Sahih Muslim, it's an addition. لم يبلغ الحلم. Those children have not reached the age of sinning. The children have not reached sin, meaning that they have not become matured so that sin may be recorded for them. So they have not sinned, they have not reached the age of sin. So these are the children that are referred to. Every person that has not reached taklif, that is not mukallaf, falls under this category. I hope that is clear about you. If I got
How does one observe patients to be eligible for the reward of Al-Jannah?
By not slapping the face as women do and wailing. This is the first way. By not wailing and beating the face and hitting yourself on the ground. This is the first way to be patient. Don't do that. Don't wail. Don't start hitting yourself on the ground, beating your face, shouting and speaking evil. Oh, you Allah, what have you done to me like this? Oh, and so on. Don't beat your chest on the ground. Don't hit yourself on the ground. Start slapping your face, beating your face in your face, things that are bad. This is bad. Even though that does not mean that you cannot shed tears. Tears can run down your face because it did happen with the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said that is from the aspects of the compassion in the heart of the person. But start saying evil, acting evil, hitting yourself, and ascribing the death to a person, to a witch who killed your son or daughter, things like this. This is not from the aspects of patience at all. The second thing about being patient is anticipating the reward for that with Allah. That was why it said, ihtazarti, you took a fence. What is the fence that you took? You deliberately anticipate reward with Allah. So you must anticipate. The second aspect of the patience is you anticipate that this matter over which I'm patient, this matter over which I must not be crying and wailing and all that, I hope that Allah will reward me over this action of mine. So these are the issues that Bismillah will make the person become suitable for these rewards of gaining protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against the fire. May Allah protect all of us.
Can we say that the person that has not been tested by Allah with major trials are not closer to Allah?
It is possible. It is possible. It is possible that his own trials are preserved for him up to the grave at the day of Qiyamah. But there is nobody who is not tried. That's a blunt truth. Everybody has a trial. The issue is that if someone has money, he has cars, he has houses, the rest of the people looking at him think that he is not tried. Those cars and money and houses are the trials themselves. Because both khair and shar are the means of trial. Every person who has a wife is under trial already. Every woman who has a husband is under trial already. Every parent who have children are under trial already regarding the children. Every child who is matured who has parents has trials already regarding your parents. So trials does not have to mean that your child died, your money went away. No, they are all trials. That you have a child itself is a trial. That you have a wife is a trial. Because by that we shall see whether you live life as Allah has stated or you do what you want. So there is nobody who is not tried. Everybody is tried. Everybody is tried. So the issue is that the one who is tried may become oblivious, thinking that he's not on that trial. Then he does what he likes and is punished for that failure regarding the trial. Everybody is tried about you. But those who follow, who gain the biggest of the trials are those that Allah loves. Look at Muhammad ibn Sirin. Muhammad ibn Sirin had 21 till 40 died, remaining one. The Prophet too, alayhi salatu wasalam, he had 7 children, 6 died, remaining one. His wife died. His father died before he was born. His mother died shortly after he was born. His uncle who took care of him passed away. Another uncle who took care of him passed away. His wife that he had, who he loved, passed away. All these are trials. So these are from the evidences that, like he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the biggest of those that Allah tried are those that he loves most. That is why those he tries most are the Anbiya and the Rusul, the messengers and the prophets. They receive the biggest of the trials. For Muhammad ibn Sirin, after losing 41 children, another problem he had, rahimahullah, was that he was largely indebted. Muhammad ibn Sirin was in large, huge debt, to the extent that if he had to give a sermon like this, as we are giving the sermon, he will avoid it. He say, "An la yakulu anna ibn Sirin akala amwala nas." What the people will be saying is that Muhammad ibn Sirin had eaten up the money. Now he comes to give us a sermon. This was the same person who had 41 children and 40 passed away. He was still only managing. Why? Why would they say that he ate up the people's money? Because he had a lot of debts on him. Ibn Sirin had debts on him with people in the town. Yes, he was a struggling person. He had a store in the market. It was even reported that whenever he came into the market, the people saw him. He was a means of reminder. So it was a means of remembering Allah. Once you see Ibn Sirin, you will remember Allah. But that did not prevent him from having troubles, being indebted to the people, having children dying. So may Allah protect all of us. Everybody has one trial or the other. And if Allah loves you, your own trials will fall. It means it's simple. The brilliant students in the class have the most difficult exams. Not by way of destroying them, but by way of proving their excellence in class and maintaining their status. So if you are a person that Allah likes, you expect trials, different forms over which you'll be patient and your levels before Allah will be raised. I think we can stop here, Abba Yusuf. Ameen wa antum fayyazakumullahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.